Amen. Well, let's pick up where we left off, brothers and sisters. I want to pick up in verse 8. If you were here last week, you know, we're going through a list of what we've called traditionally the gifts of the Spirit. I think better biblically stated, the manifestations of the Spirit. But whatever the case may be, it's a word. I think we all know what we're talking about. I maintain, and I made the case last week, that I think primarily this list that we're studying this morning has everything to do with communication. Communication with God and for God and even amongst his body. Communication is important, you would agree with that, right? In any healthy relationship, man or wife, parent, children, brothers, sisters, any good relationship, healthy communication is there. So it is with our relationship with God. If our communication with God is lacking, then, you know, it suffers. Our relationship suffers. So I really do believe these gifts are for that end, to help us communicate intimately and effectively with our Savior. Verse 8 goes like this, for one, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom. We talked about it very briefly. Talk about a communication gift. This gift shows itself strong in a moment of crisis or confusion when there's a critical scenario around us and we need to know God's direction or God's perspective. It's very important. There have been times, and you probably know if you've read the Gospels, where Jesus was confronted by the villains of his day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, men that had power to have him killed, and by the way, did ultimately have him killed, they would confront Jesus and say, is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar or not? A very well thought out question, attempting to put Jesus in the corner. If he says, yes, pay your taxes, he has just lost his crowd, and therefore they could murder him because he doesn't have a fan base anymore. That was the only thing keeping those men from murdering Jesus. He had this fan base. If he says, no, absolutely not, do not pay a filthy cent to that Caesar, well, they just simply turn him over to Rome and have him murdered that way. Murder was in their heart, and they really believed, we got him. We just got to ask this question in public. We'll stick him right in the corner, and we got him. But a word of wisdom was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus, who was asked, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus says, with wisdom, anybody got a coin? I love that. Didn't reach into his publisher's clearinghouse check pocket and pull something. He just said, hey, I got no place to sleep tonight, but does anybody out there have a coin? And he takes that coin. Whose image is on that coin? Everyone says, Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar. Give to God what is God's. Moving on. And these genius men with rocks in hand and foam in their mouth dropped open. What are you going to do with that? A word of wisdom, a critically timed word of wisdom. That's a communication gift, brothers and sisters. Let me give you a personal illustration, and I won't do this with all of them, but I remember a time in my marriage early on, just about a year deep after I got saved, so almost 3 years into my marriage. My wife and I had one of those real good fights. You know what I'm talking about, all of you married people? Oh, cut it out. No one believes you anyway. I mean, we had a good fight. I was busy about the ministry, you know, 50, 60 hours outside of the house, and I came home to a hurricane. You ever been there? And we had a discussion that lasts for about 3.5 hours about time and the lack thereof with each other and where are you, this whole ministry? And it was a lively debate in our home. And it went nowhere. It actually was getting worse as the hours of that evening rolled on. And I remember literally about 3.5, 4 hours into this debate, I looked up at the clock, and I didn't have this thought. I'm not smart enough to. My wife didn't have this thought. She just didn't have it. The Lord said, he said it through me, do you realize that we have been arguing for almost 4 hours about how much time we don't have together? And it wasn't so much a genius concept, it's just the timing of it, and it literally poured water on a fire. And both of us stared at each other, and all we could do was laugh. That's the true story. And it was a pivotal moment in our marriage. And from that point forward, we have concluded, let's not argue about the precious time we don't have together. Let's take advantage of the time we have together. And it changed the way we view marriage, truthfully. Let's spend time talking about what we're reading. Let's pray. Let's talk about the meaningful things of life. Let's not argue about the lack thereof. And it's amazing how that started up a relationship that has only grown stronger. That's the truth. That was a word of wisdom. I can't take any credit for that at all. I didn't want to say that at all. I wanted to say something different than that. That's the truth. Very different than that. That's a word of wisdom, man. To another, a word of knowledge. That's simply having supernatural access to information we shouldn't have. We should not have. Like Jesus looking into the minds of those Pharisees, saying, why are you thinking about that? Huh? Why are you asking yourself right now, who does this man think he is, saying, I forgive your sins? Why do you want to kill me, right? Why are you plotting my death right now as you sit there in your seats? That would be quite intimidating for somebody to reach into your thoughts like that. That's Jesus. Peter said to Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit and to God? Remember Acts chapter 5. That's a word of knowledge. We don't have access to that internal stuff, right? All we have is the facts to deal with. But ever so often, God will give us knowledge that we wouldn't have access to apart from a supernatural source. It's a helpful gift. Hey, parents in the room, it's a helpful gift. You're going to tell me what I already know, or you're going to make me dig it out of you? And just stay strong, stern face. Don't wince. Anyway, a word of knowledge, very helpful gift, and God is gracious enough to allow us to exercise that from time to time. The next one in verse 9 says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. You're going to hear a theme, the same Spirit, one Lord, one Spirit. That's the emphasis of all this. But what about faith? This is not to be understood as saving faith, brothers and sisters. This isn't the general faith that causes us to hear the gospel, respond to it, and receive forgiveness for sins. This is a very unique, specific gift to hear the word of God, believe in it, and act upon it. It's a gift of the Spirit. It's in this list. Very important when it comes to communication with God. Number one, faith allows us to hear his word, hear his voice. That's faith. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You understand that. But this particular gift allows us to hear God's specific instructions, specific promise, and allows us to believe it with assurity and act on it. That's faith. There's times when you don't know how or why you know. You just know God's going to come through on this one. It's an amazing thing. And we act upon it. We respond to what we've heard in faith. It's an awesome gift. I made a big deal about this last week, and I think it is a big deal. To another, the gifts, notice the plurality of that word, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. I think it's presumptuous and unbiblical to take the position that an individual within the body of Christ has the gift of healing. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. I see gifts of healing. God kind of moves over here through this guy. He might move through this lady over here, but he doesn't just lend out the gift of healing. I don't see that in the scriptures. Even the Apostle Paul, who God used very miraculously in the first century to pray and pronounce healings and to bring people out of wheelchairs, for example, he didn't have the gift of healing because he had his own physical ailment that couldn't be healed, this thorn in the flesh that he talked about. His number one disciple, the man that he said, there is no man on earth like Timothy who is more like-minded than me. But Timothy suffered with physical ailments, and his pastor, Paul, couldn't heal him. He said, I'm sorry, Timothy, you're going to have to live with that. I got nothing for you, buddy. May his grace be sufficient for you too, just like it is for me. So he didn't have the corner on healing, and nobody does. But those gifts of healing, and then the very next one, working of miracles, what are those about? And am I going to, you know, slip up right here and say, oh, they're the only exception. Gifts of healing and miracles, they don't have anything to do with what God is trying to communicate. No, they absolutely have everything to do with communication. Jesus said this very specifically, wherever the gospel is preached, signs and wonders will follow. You understand that? The healing gifts and the miracle gifts that we're reading about here are all about validating the message of the gospel. That's what God does. Where the gospel has been preached, God would, after that gospel message would go out, that is, by what means we are to be saved as men and women, miracles would take place. Through the same people that were preaching the gospel, God would use them in miraculous ways to validate, big heavenly stamp of approval on the gospel message. Not the other way around. Miracles were not the show. Signs and wonders were not the show. The gospel was the show. The transformation of men's hearts was the spectacle. They would come behind, follow that, to validate. It's very important that we don't miss that. If you come from a Pentecostal background, I personally believe there's an emphasis problem there. The focus should not be on signs and wonders. The focus should not be on these gifts. The focus, wherever the Spirit of God is truly moving, should be on Jesus himself. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, to point us all to him, not to flashy magic tricks. Truthfully, that is out of balance. I believe that. But it's important that we get this. It's important that we understand this. Next on the list is prophecy. That's the next gift that's mentioned. As we study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you'll see that Paul actually puts a lot of emphasis on this particular gift. He actually says we should covet this one, maybe more than any other. What's prophecy? It's to speak for God. That's the general definition. Forthtelling, speaking on behalf of God. But some people have overgeneralized this gift and kind of made it sound like it's just simply preaching, like teaching God's word and speaking for him. It's no different. That's too general, actually. Prophecy, in the true biblical sense, is speaking for God as it pertains to his specific will. Not his general revealed will, but his specific will for your life. If I'm truly prophesying, I might be used by God to share with you what you already know and have been praying about. You know what? God is calling you to Nepal. I was praying for you, and he made it very clear, and I believe I'm supposed to share this with you. I think God's leading you to Nepal or India or Bangor, whatever the case may be. But there's a lack of that, I believe. I do believe there's a lack of people praying for one another and being so bold, not in a weird, dramatic way. I don't know why people's voice change when they prophesy. I don't know why people start to shake on television. That's weird. But to nudge a brother and say, you got a second, man? I've been praying for you, and this might sound crazy, but I think God is telling me to tell you that is the lady you're supposed to marry. You ought to pursue her. And usually, if God is moving in that situation, you're going, thank you so much. I wondered about that. And it's usually confirmation, ideally. But to speak forth for God, to share with the body of Christ, that's, and test it, right? Don't despise prophecy, the Bible says, but test it. Hold fast to what is true. There might be some things that are shared with you along the way in the name of prophecy that you can quickly in your mind dismiss, like, that wasn't from you, Lord. I just know, based on this, this, and this. But you shouldn't throw that gift out like it's not relevant. It goes on from there. To another, discerning of spirits. What is this discernment gift all about? And how does it relate to enhancing our communication? Well, to discern the Spirit is literally to understand very clearly the source of the Spirit that is speaking. In other words, this is to eliminate or at least minimize deception within the body of Christ. Because Christianity is a religion where we listen for God's voice and act upon it. That might be news to some of you. We are listening for God's voice as Christians. Some false prophets and even devils have kind of keyed in on that. Oh, they're listening for God's voice. They're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Well, how about we disguise ourselves as angels of light, messengers of righteousness? Let's disguise ourselves as ministers of the gospel, and let's deceive them and speak to them and head them off a cliff. How about that? There are false teachers and false prophets and heretics. You are aware of that. And they are demonically inspired. This particular gift, the discerning of spirits, will help you and I identify that. Whoa. I don't know what it is about that message. I don't know what it is about that preacher, but the hair on the back of my neck stands up. Kids, we ain't going to that church anymore. This is your chance. But you understand, right? You understand the idea of that gift. It's very helpful. It's a discernment gift. It's a sniff gift, if some of you know what I mean. It's important. To another Old English Bible, diverse, different kinds of tongues. And this particular gift has gotten a lot of press, a lot, especially in the last 100, 150, 200 years in America among, you know, evangelical, conservative churches. It's got a lot of attention. It's really interesting to me that this particular gift is definitely, in the context that we're about to read, downplayed. Paul's like, man, this is not the most important thing. You'll see that if you hang out for the next few weeks. You'll see Paul not dismissing this gift, but definitely not exalting it to the top of the list either. It sure seems that this gift was over exalted and abused in the church of Corinth. It definitely was, in fact. And we'll see that. But what's the point of this? What's the point of the gift of tongues? Maybe you've actually never been told what the gift was intended to do. It is all about praising God. All through the Bible, every time you see the gift of tongues, it's a praise or a prayer language. It's not to say anything to you in a wrong language or a different language. Wrong language. That sounded a little biased towards my main language. All other languages are wrong. No, that's not what I meant. The gift of tongues was never intended, and you don't see it modeled in the scriptures as one Christian communicating something to another Christian. Tongues are to God and not to men, we're going to see in the 14th chapter. What is this all about? Surely you can identify with this, you can relate to this. Whether you like this gift, believes it's for today, or whatever the case may be, surely you've been in a position where you've been praying for your sons and your daughters. Surely you've been in a position where you're praying for something very important for yourself, you need direction, or you just want to worship and praise God, and you just don't have the words to pray. What do I say right now? How do I express this? The gift of tongues is an awesome gift which allows us to pray with our spirit and bypass our mind altogether. It has nothing to do with understanding or learning. It's simply an uninterrupted, uninhibited prayer from your spirit directly to God. That's what the gift is all about. What's the purpose of it? Communicating perfect praise. I believe this gift is primarily for invoking the presence of God. God inhabits the praises of his people, the scripture says. We need the presence of God in our church services, in our homes. That's where this gift shines. But guess what? You don't see this gift modeled in a corporate sense. In a very, very minor way, Paul gives allowance for possibly a corporate use of this gift, but it is predominantly a devotional private thing. So if you come from a Pentecostal church and you think you're more spiritual because your church does this out loud, don't forget, this church did that a lot and they're in trouble with God. They're carnal. That's something that if you come from a Pentecostal church, I think it would be fair for you to listen to. Listen, just because this church in Corinth had all these gifts at work in them did not make them more spiritual. Don't forget, their services actually did more harm than they did good, according to this. They were very carnal, competitive, and divisive, actually. So don't show up here and act like you're more spiritual or you're self-righteous because your church does this and that, and we're dead around here. Don't you let us hear that, because we love this church family. I'm telling you, we love this church, and God is at work in us. We are trying to, in humility, honor the Bible in its practices. I'm not going to call anybody out. There was a lady here not too long ago who showed up wondering why the Holy Spirit wasn't here. She had the privilege of talking to Lisa Dudley, who with her little quivery lip and her little wet eyes says, "Oh, the Spirit of God is here, ma'am." Oh, don't ruin it, Lisa. Let him stay. And that's love. I hope you understand, because we love you and love what God is doing in our church family. And we've seen hard, stubborn, wicked hearts change. That's only the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason for the passion, just so you know. That's the reason for the passion. But I think it's important to be biblical. Okay, there's that gift, the gift of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. If there's any benefit for the rest of us, if somebody was praying in tongues, I don't even think they have to pray out loud for this to be a reality. We'll look at that in chapter 14. Somebody might be moved in that prayer meeting, believers meeting, to say, well, this is what that utterance was in our own language, and then we could all benefit from it. Wow. Wow, if that person said this beautiful worship and praise to God, now we all benefit from that interpretation. That's the exception. Well, there's that list. But all these, it says in verse 11, that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What is Paul's point in all this? Again, the church of Corinth was very competitive and divided over these things. They'd take certain gifts and certain roles and responsibilities within the church, and they'd allow that to be over-exalted. You're more important to God because you can speak in tongues or you have a pastoral position. You, not so much. And Paul's like, you're missing the point, though. The source of these gifts is the same Spirit. He gives this to this guy, this to that gal. It's him that we should be humble before and pointing to. But we have that tendency, don't we? We look around the room and we evaluate each other based on a lot, actually, based on clothing, vehicles, charisma or the lack thereof, intelligence, education. We have a real problem in evaluating something that Jesus Christ died for and made one. It's messed up thinking. And so for the rest of this chapter, Paul takes out his Bible hammer and he pounds that point home. And that's what we're going to look at, okay? Check this out. Verse 12, for as the body is one, that's to be understood as our physical body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So far, so good, right? Hopefully I haven't lost anybody. When you look at a physical human body, we all acknowledge that to make up a body, there are several body parts involved. But just because there's several body parts, no one in the room would conclude that's multiple people up there, because there's multiple fingers and toes, nostrils, teeth. No one would look at that and say, there's several men up on the stage. There's one body made up of many body parts, right? So far, so good, right? You guys are looking at me a little odd. I didn't write it. He did. Just trying to relay it. But yet, if we're honest, that might be exactly what we do when it comes to the body of Christ. Because there are many members within the body of Christ, we might have the wrong idea that there are multiple bodies of Christ. Check it out, guys. When God looks from heaven to down East Main, he doesn't actually see Machias Christian Fellowship, the Congregational Church in Machias Port, Head of the River, Machias Valley Baptist, Larrabee Baptist. He doesn't actually see multiple bodies the way you and I see them, with their various parts and functions and influence and roles. He actually sees one body that just exists with many different members. And so we shake our head up and down like, yeah, dummy, move on. We get it. Fingers, toes, one dude. Who don't know that? But we do the opposite as it relates to the body of Christ. Paul's like, knock it off, guys. Knock it off. There is one blood-bought body of Christ, and there's all different shapes and sizes within that. And we all have a very necessary part to play. Very necessary part to play. And Paul is really trying as a pastor to eliminate the competition, the division, the carnality, the human exaltation that kind of often exists, the overemphasis on gifts and talents. We've done a poor job in the body of Christ emphasizing gifts and talents. We've made a gifted and talented, elite group. Which is so sad, because if we don't have these gifts and talents, whether it's musical or speaking abilities, we've kind of communicated that if you don't have those gifts, you're not significant. And Paul would shake his head and say, goodness gracious, that is not the heart of God at all. We all have a very vital role to play, actually. And it has to all come together to make it happen. Now listen to this before we move on. It isn't right thinking to hear what I just taught and think that is something that we need to work towards, unifying the body. We got to work toward this so that it's a reality in our community. It's not something that we work towards. It's already an established fact. In other words, whether we like it or not, there's one body. There's one body. You can ignore it. You can pretend like it's not the case, but it is the case. That's helpful. And that takes a lot off our to-do list, if you think about it. All right, verse 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Your background is irrelevant as you come to Christ. Whether we be bond or free, so if you've been rescued out of slavery or you were rescued out of just being a good American, doesn't matter. We're one in Christ. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body's not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You might be here this morning and you think, well, because I'm this and because I have this set of skills, I'm not part of what's going on. Just because you minimize your role, tragically, actually has no bearing whatsoever on your role. That's interesting to think about. Well, what could I contribute? There's all these talented people in the room. Not so. We're just, all of us, very average people. But just because you underestimate who you are, that has nothing to do with how vital you actually are to what you contribute to the body of Christ. Be encouraged by that. Be reminded, God has called you and invited you here with a part to play. It's a big deal. And then we can't all be the same person. We can't all have the same function. That'd be a weird body. He's going to mention that too. But understand that. Verse 16, if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye. All right, Paul, you're getting weird now. But understood. Where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, if the body was one big ear, how could it smell? Paul says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And that's something to settle on, brothers and sisters. Who are you this morning? What is your role in the body of Christ? Again, I shared last week that there's lists of giftings. Romans chapter 12, I believe, is a list of motivational gifts. I think in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a list of ministries that we can be part of. I think this is what we're studying this morning is going to enhance all of that and bring some life and a dynamic to it. You can process that however you will, but ask yourself this, what is my contribution? What part do I play? I could never get up there and speak in front of people. I just don't have that. Okay. But can you imagine if we all jockeyed for that? Imagine if we're all fighting to get up on a stage this morning and teach. It would be a chaotic scene. Maybe you went to that church before. You can verify that's a chaotic scene when everybody's fighting for the stage. But man, I can tell you this right now. I try my best to pray and study and define some words, and I'm continuing to learn grammar because I think it's important, and there's all this stuff that I try to give my heart and my mind to throughout the week so that I have something intelligent, spirit-filled, and meaningful to say. But I can tell you right now, there wouldn't be a Machias Christian Fellowship if there weren't people in this church who come alongside what I do and say, did you forget about the oil tank? Did you forget about the soap and the toilet paper? Did you forget about... And the answer to all of that is yes, actually. I've completely forgot about all of that. Thank you. But there's so much that goes on here to make a church operate and have order and cleanliness and productivity. You know that if you go to church here for any length of time, right? What about the kids? What about this? What about the parking lot? What about snow removal? And I just shrug my shoulders and I don't ask Paul. I don't know. He's got an answer. Paul's busy. Wait for him not to be busy. You get the point. There's so much that goes on here. Man, I am thrilled to death about a soup kitchen. That's a dream of mine, to be more of a church that just gives. It's a long-standing prayer and a dream of mine to be more involved in the poor of our community. And that's not always easy in a very conservative world, by the way, to give to the poor. It's easy for us to ignore the poor because, well, they're there because they deserve to be there. And I'm conservative, believe it or not, but I'm also liberal in my mindset of what the church owes a community. I think we ought to be a lot more generous than we have been. I am thrilled to I could do a backflip if I didn't think it would cost me my life over the fact that we're going to open up that kitchen back there, put out some plastic tables once a week, and just bring families in and feed them. I'm telling you right now, church, that is going to be one of the best ministries we've ever been involved in. But I couldn't do it. All I can do is share that passion. I could not stop what I do in my life and make that happen. I'm telling you right now, I do not have the skills, the mind. I don't. All I can do is get behind it and say, come on, God, stir some hearts. I don't know what else to say. Just do something, wave a wand over people and make them want to meet needs like that. And it's really cool as of late, man. People are coming out of the woodwork. Say, I want to be involved with that. I want to help. How can I help? How can I cook? How can I serve? It's just awesome. That's the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. If you can warm up macaroni, you have a significant part to play. Right? And I know you're better than that because I've eaten your food. Yeah, it's obvious, right? I know macaroni is just the beginning. Anyway. Pushing forward. It's pleased him. You're where you are because God has set you there. Let's get over ourselves and get over the competition and the woulda, coulda, shouldas, and let's just acknowledge I'm where I am because God put me here because it pleased him. Man, now life just became fun, guys. Now life just became about him and not who you view me to be. Do you see the difference? It's huge, man. It's huge. Verse 19 says, and if they were all one member, then where were the body? There wouldn't be a body if we all had the same role. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So Paul obviously speaks from the other side of the coin. If you think your role is significant and everything else is irrelevant, you have a problem too. You come here thinking, how can I contribute? You need to be gently rebuked and say, no, you have a very important part to play. But if you're here and you have an over-inflated view of self, like, I have so much to offer this church, they don't even utilize me like I need to be utilized. Well you know, you might be over-exalting your skill set and talent and not appreciating the less, quote-unquote, talented around you. It can go both ways. We need each other. That's the point. We all are parts of one body. That's the point that Paul is making. It gets kind of interesting. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our, I'm just going to say it, homely parts, that's awesome, isn't it? Uncomely, homely, ugly parts, everybody in the room has ugly parts, have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no necessity in this way, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. What is Paul talking about? It's really interesting. When you look at a human body, and I hope you're with me, there's a point to all this. Don't get lost yet. When you look at a human body, there's parts of our body that maybe are on display more than others. I'm just going to be a little frank, you know. Don't worry, don't sweat, just kind of frank. When it comes to men, you know, men observe other men and they look at arms and they look at necks and there's certain features about men that are on display that we are tuned into, arms and hands and the size thereof and whatever, the way the hand is shook, those types of things. We evaluate each other as men. That's the way it works. But no man in this room wonders, I wonder what his intestines look like. Yeah, exactly, right? I wonder what that bluish-gray tube that is miles long in his abdomen, filled with poop, I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what the diameter, I wonder how that, listen, it's tucked in out of sight, right? But here's the deal, guys. You could cut my arm off or my hands off, and it's actually not essential to my life at all. You get the point, right? If my intestines are visible, there's a major problem. Right? Call 911. Call 911. Well, here's the deal, guys. That's the way it works here. The pastor who's up front, a lot of people evaluate a church based on the talent at the front of the room. That's the truth. It's tragically true, but it is true. They literally evaluate a church based on what is seen and kind of flaunted, and that is absolutely not the essential part of a church. It's the parts behind the scenes that we should give the more honor to. The children that run up and down the aisles that we can't wait to them to get downstairs so we can start having adult time, for example. Remember John Romano's presentation? Right on the money, man. So the Spirit of God. We laugh and think, oh, man, the intestine, that's crazy. We do that when it comes to the church body. And Paul's like, man, knock it off, guys. Paul, Apollos, Peter, he's my guy. Paul's like, knock it off. That is not how a body operates. The essential parts are the parts we hide or God has hidden in flesh and ribs and the like, but they are the essential parts, actually. That's starting to be more like the body of Christ once we come to those terms. What is a blessing to me, and I have to say, and we're out of time, it is a blessing to me that when I am gone, and I've been through a season recently where I've been gone more than I've ever been gone, it is so cool that the church has continued to come and continued to grow. I think, as we pray and evaluate the spiritual health of this church, I think you really do come here for Jesus, which is so encouraging to me. I think you really come here for Jesus because the attendance hasn't wavered just because my attendance has wavered. That's awesome to me, man. Keep that up, by the way. Keep coming for Jesus. And you might see all kinds of shapes and sizes of humans up here teaching the Word of God. Yeah, that's not a bad thing, always, truthfully. Something to certainly think about. We'll finish up this chapter and we'll get into the more excellent way next week, but let's settle it in our hearts, guys. You are a member of the body of Christ. If indeed your faith is in Christ, let's play our part, man. Play our part and the body will be productive and reproductive and healthy. That's huge. Amen. I don't know if we're supposed to sing a song. We are supposed to sing a song and we have plenty of time to do it. So why don't we stand and pray and we'll go out of here worshiping one more time. Lord, you're good to us. You're so faithful to our church and our worship and our body here. And we pray, Lord, we would really be your hands and feet. We pray that there would be no perspective here, that there's insignificant members among us. Lord, I pray for a humility and a unity to be very much a part of what we call fellowship in this place. And our Lord, glorify your Son. That's our hope, Lord, that in all of this effort and all these meetings and ministry, as we call it, we pray that your Son, Jesus, would be glorified in all of it. We love you and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.